From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Let's all stand together, open our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch into prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. As we look at Peter and the life of Peter, as we have over the past several weeks, considering the subject and the command to be steadfast, I want you to see that phrase in verse 8, above all things. Now, we know the end of all things is at hand. We're starting to feel that down deep inside, waiting for his return. Look what it says in verse 8, above all things. That's hard to believe that God would state, okay, above everything else, your other duties, here's what I want you to focus on, above all things, have a fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent charity in our homes, in our marriages. You know, fervent charity is the answer to a lot of questions in life. Pastor, how do I stay faithful? Fervent charity. Pastor, what do I do in my marriage? It seems like things are struggling and we're fussing and fighting, and fervent charity would be the answer. How do I fix this person? No, you fix yourself by fervent charity. Amen. Pastor, what about this church member borrowed my car and sitting on the side of the road? And I just had a company call me. They towed it yesterday. How much do you think I should charge him? Let's talk first about fervent charity. Above all things. Now, we're talking about being steadfast. Here's what Satan does. We've got to understand that Satan's attacks, we take those very personal. We think he's coming after our finances. We think he's coming after our home or our marriage. But the bottom line is this. We know faith, hope, and charity are things that if we lose everything else in life, we can still survive if we maintain our faith, our hope, and our charity. And here's what we see in the life of Peter, the most famous moment that he had when he hit rock bottom and he's denying Christ and his world's upside down. I can't even imagine. Have you ever thought about those 3 days between Christ's death and his resurrection? What did Peter do? What was going through his mind? Can you imagine the overwhelming grief? Because we do know this. He lost a lot of things, including his testimony. But I don't believe for a minute he ever lost his faith. And here's what Christ told him. Hey, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But what was Christ's prayer? He said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Christ knew you can lose a lot of things in life, but when you're going through the trial, if you lose your house and you keep your faith, you can be okay. If you lose your health and you keep your faith, you can be okay. If you lose your marriage but you keep your faith, you can be okay. You can lose a lot of things in life, but you can't lose your faith and be okay. And that charity is based on that fervent charity is based on keeping your faith under steadfast under that attack of Satan, being steadfast in your faith. That's why he said in 2 Peter 5, 7, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in what? In the faith. Because when you lose your faith, you've lost everything else. Here's what Peter's saying. You better keep the faith, because you know as soon as your faith's under attack and Satan begins to play with your mind, it affects the way you look at others, and suddenly that charity that was fervent, when we think of fervent charity, we think first and foremost of a newlywed couple. But what that is, that's called a very emotional love. That's not fervent charity. The difference between love and charity. Samson loved Philistine girls, and then he loved the next one, then he loved the next one, he loved the next one. We're not talking about that kind of love. We're talking about biblical, selfless. I don't know if that newlywed love we can exactly classify as selfless. Most of that's self-gratification. Most of that is, I'm number one. Can you try and do your best to make me number one? And until you stop doing that, we'll love each other passionately. Fervent charity is better described as a mother with that little newborn, that child that can do nothing to reciprocate love, that little baby that's keeping the mother up at night and constantly demanding and filling diapers and screaming and radically changing her life in a negative way, yet you see the mother's gleam, the sparkle in her eye, the smile on her face when you say, how's your little babe? 23 days of torture. Dad's not happy. Dad doesn't share that same fervent charity, at least not at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I love my children, but God put something inside of that mother. And it doesn't matter how many times that baby screams, what kind of ruckus that baby causes. 2 years old, when everybody else is talking about the terrible twos and what kind of demon child that little toddler is, mom still comes and picks up that child with a smile and talks about her little baby goo-goo. And everyone else is saying, no, that child is legion and needs the demons cast out. That's what that child needs. That's called fervent charity. And that's what we're supposed to have one towards another. That love that is so forgiving. Matter of fact, we're going a step beyond forgiving. We're going to see this in the life of Peter for just a moment, because we have to go way past forgiveness. This is a love that is a step that's superior to that. It's beyond offense. When it's the mother, now if it's siblings, there's a lot of offense caused there. But when it's a mother, no child that shares that room or the neighbor room is happy about that baby crying all night or the scandal being caused. But for the mother, there's no offense taken, so there's no forgiveness needed. That's fervent charity. Can you imagine if we had that in our churches? No forgiveness needed because there's no offense taken.
Amen.
You screamed and you fussed and you kept me up all night and you've turned my life upside down and you've caused me a lot of sorrow, but I don't even take offense to that, because inside of me there's something that leads me to love you passionately.
Amen.
Fervent charity. Steadfast no matter what the circumstance. Steadfast no matter what the pain. Steadfast no matter what the hurt. Steadfast despite the emotion of the moment. Because we have been affected by our culture, and we have allowed society by way of novels and movies and definition tell us that love is butterflies, interior butterflies that comes and goes. And you'll know when you're in love because, you know, that pitter-patter, the problem with butterflies, short lifespan is the problem of the butterfly. That is not biblical love. That is not biblical charity. Here's what happened. We know now, years later, God is using Peter to write the book of Peter under divine inspiration. But we can't look at his life in the Gospels and say he was defined by fervent charity. There was more selfishness than selflessness. But we do understand that change took place. And I want you to see here three things that this book mentions is involved in fervent charity. Look what it says, verse 9. Use hospitality. This is fervent charity. It includes these things. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. So a Christian with fervent charity is going to be given hospitality. Now, I know I shouldn't even have to mention this. We're all Christians here. We all love God. We're all given to hospitality, right? You would think. I mean, that was New Testament Christianity, right? Keep your finger here, because remember back in Acts 2, maybe we ought to refresh our memories just by simply reading the text. Acts 2, verse 45. Look what these new Christians did. They sold their possessions, verse 45, and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There was a hospitality, a general hospitality that was taking place in the early church because there was a fervent charity. And here's what hospitality is. It's just using your earthly goods and those possessions that God has blessed you with to bless others, to love God, to further His kingdom. Strangely enough, in our generation, that's not what our houses and cars and possessions are used for. Maybe we should ask about how many Christians you've had at your house this week, this month, just to use your house to bless another person, a young growing Christian, or maybe for discipleship. Maybe just to bring in someone that's hurting and try to be an encouragement to them. Maybe a bus family, feed them a great meal and a good dessert. Our property and our possessions are no longer used for purposes of hospitality. We're talking about hosting missionaries. They're more and more difficult in this day and age. Although houses are larger, there's more square footage. The average Christian has more square footage than any other time in the history of Christianity. The furniture is nicer. The silverware, more beautiful than ever. Nothing to be ashamed of. I know if you talk to the Latin community, they'll invite you and say, te invito a mi pobre casa, I invite you to my poor house. And they say that if they're rich or poor, if that's concrete floors or beautiful ceramic tile, they all use the same terminology. But for some reason, that's seeped into our minds and our concepts that I don't want to invite you to my poor house because we've compared it to someone else with a bigger place and a nicer neighborhood. And I'd be embarrassed to use my house to show hospitality. Fervent love means my car, my possessions, my goods are used for the good of others. To help and to host and to honor. And we should never lack a place to hold a Bible study or do a discipleship. It shouldn't be days or weeks since you bought someone else a meal or prepared for them in your own house a meal. If you can't remember the last time you hosted someone, maybe this morning this message is for you and you ought to check your charity. This is a charity check. I want to make sure it's biblical charity, which means it has to be fervent charity. That given of hospitality, I don't think that's a command only for God's chosen leaders as pastors and assistant pastors and missionaries. I believe every single child of God ought to say, God, whatever you bless me with, I want to use for your honor, for your glory, for your purposes. And I guarantee you, there are new Christians that would stick around and grow much faster if we that are more mature and grown in the faith would show fervent charity. That means extend hospitality. And actually open up our home. Well, something might be broke. Oh, absolutely. What if something gets stained? It definitely will. Prepare yourself. That's what Scotchgard is for. Spray the couch before that little child ever comes. Do what the Italian grandmas did and put plastic on it if you're that careful of your couch. Amen. Nothing. How many ever sat on a plastic couch cover? I don't know if that can be considered hospitality or fervent charity. Oh, by the way, go back with me because sometimes we forget that those last two words in the verse, without grudging. Women, how many of you have ever tried to show hospitality and you invited someone over and your husband was not happy about that? Or maybe men, you invited someone over. And your wife, now men, do give them more than 15 minutes advance notice, amen? Oh, by the way, I invited my brother. He's going to be coming over for a little while. Of course, she's not happy. She needs 24-hour notice in order to get in the spirit. I thank God for a mother that was given to hospitality. I've had people ask me, so how many were in your home? What day of the month? What month of the year? What year of our lives? There was someone always there. There was always an additional plate. And my mom didn't know what it was like to eat in restaurants. For the most part, that was reserved for a couple days out of the month, which meant she made breakfast and she made lunch and she made dinner, and there was always enough. Now, you don't have to cook much falafel for it to be sufficient for the whole crowd. She swears she only made falafel one time. My brothers and I, we disagree on the exact amount of falafel that was cooked, but I promise you this, there was a spirit of hospitality. We could even count all the college students and young people and the families and people that my mother has hosted, but there has to be a heart filled with fervent charity, because it doesn't take but 24 hours before your fervent love changes to fervent dislike. Look what it says in verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is powerful. You know what fervent charity is? When you understand you are to be a good steward of the grace of God. Now, go back with me to John. I know we've read this several times in our look at Peter and 1 Peter and the command to be steadfast. But I want you to consider for just a moment, Peter has denied the Lord. And I know some might have preached, and I've heard some preach, that when he denied and Christ looked over and saw him, I don't think these were eyes of rebuke. These were eyes of love. Those were not eyes that said, Peter, what have you done to me? These are eyes that are saying, Peter, what are you doing to yourself? He looked back and Peter went out and wept over what he had done. And now, literally, I believe 24/7, he's tortured by the fact that he had denied his Lord and Savior. He still believes, he's just confused. But he's rehearsing in his mind, and all of us have done this. We've made a mistake or we've sinned, and we've rehearsed the moment, and we know we can't undo it. We're trying to figure out what's the best way to advance. Why? How did this happen? How did my Christianity sink to this depth? How can I get up? How can I move past and overcome? Because once again, I believe he wasn't looking for forgiveness. He'd been around the Lord long enough to know the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a person that got offended or lived offended. And Christ made it very clear, because when he came back and he was resurrected and the ladies were sent to tell the disciples about his resurrection, specifically where they were told to say, gather the disciples and tell, and Peter, and let Peter know specifically that I want him to be there. And specifically, actually keep your finger here in John 21, and I just want you to see Luke for just a moment, 24. We're reminded that Christ cared so much that he personally, individually, specifically met with Peter after his resurrection. Verse 33, they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And what's it say? And hath appeared to Simon Peter. And Paul knew that, and he restated that in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of the resurrection of the Lord. He said he appeared in 11, and he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, specifically, personally, somewhere in there. Now, the scripture doesn't record the exact account or how he did it or what was said, but when Peter, this man that had been so close to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he denied, can you imagine being in this spot? In order to move forward, you're going to have a personal meeting with someone that you feel like you truly hurt and offended. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he went out of his way to say, I don't want Peter just to know that he's forgiven. I don't want Peter just to know that this is behind us. I want Peter to know that grace is involved, and that grace is going to bring about a total restoration. And that's what had to be settled in Peter's mind. Because I think all of us know at some point, whether that's a sermon that was preached or the reading of the Bible, understanding Bible scripture, we understand, okay, it's under the blood, God's forgiven me. How do I move forward is the question. How much is God going to allow me to do? What does God have for my future? Is this forgiven to the point of, okay, go pay the consequence, and this is it, this is as far as you go? Or to what degree does this grace allow restoration? Have you ever been there with that conflict? To what degree can God use me again? So this is what had to be settled in his mind. And this is where this is so powerful, because Peter's sitting here writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we are to be good stewards. Now, when we talk about stewardship, we talk about money and time and talents. That's what you always hear. But we rarely hear about the stewardship of the grace of God. Now, you tell me, which of the disciples would know more about the grace of God than Peter? Because he's the one that's going to say, I'll die for you. Everyone else, they may turn their back, they may run, but not me, Lord. I am willing to lay it all down. You get crucified, I get crucified. Bad things happen to you, I'm right there behind you. He forgot to mention, like 150 yards behind you. Too far to be even recognized that you're together. So, when he denies, too often in Scripture, we don't put ourselves and our emotions in that person's shoes, in that person's seat, and understand what was going through Peter's mind. But here he is torturing himself with the guilt of what he's done. His faith is not lost, but everything else is. How does he even look the other disciples in the eye, knowing I adamantly, 3 times, deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we can't read this whole chapter. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, John chapter 21. But the ironies just flood the pages when you consider it was by the fire that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, this fisherman, he's out there on the boat, and Christ calls him, and he's prepared for them food to eat, but it's by the fire. It's 3 times that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll be 3 times that he makes Peter confess. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I love you. Now, here's what that grace does. When we've experienced grace, when we've experienced fervent charity, it gives us a better idea and a better example to follow. Kids don't know what fervent charity is. They can't understand. That's why they fuss with their parents. Their parents have fervent charity towards them, but a child has no concept of fervent charity. It's all selflessness. You've got to understand the process of life, because when that baby's born, it's 100% selfishness personified, and they're demanding, and you've got to take care of me. And a parent's responsibility is to take that child into maturity, which means from selfishness to selflessness. And that's why a child will fuss with a parent, you don't love me, and why didn't you do that for me? And love has to be tough at times. Has to be brutally honest at times. Love has to say no at times. Love has to say, you're not going to do that. You're not going to have that attitude. So here's what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry. He's working with Peter, and he's showing him tough love as Peter's love is maturing into what Christ wants it to be. You don't just wake up with fervent charity. Wouldn't it be wonderful, you know, if at the altar we just had bottles of spiritual vitamins? So as you saw your need in the service, you walk forward and you take your vitamin C. That's charity. And the pastor says, you need 3 pills every day for the next 7 days, and then you'll be full of fervent charity. And you say, you know what, I think I'll go ahead and take 5 because of who I'm married to. Just saying, there's a possibility. But here's what we do. We come down the altar and we think there's some kind of spiritual vitamin here that we can take and it solves our problem in 7 days. Now, you know better than that. You know it's a battle, and you know it's a struggle. You know it's a process. You know it takes time. And Peter's not any different just because he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because he was commissioned and sent forth, Peter too has to grow in this matter of fervent charity. And we see John, who is naturally inclined to love Christ and others as he should, but it was Peter who was struggling with this concept. So in John 21, there by the fire, Christ confronts him. You know what he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, you love me more than the, yes, Lord. Peter, he's grieved by this process, and I do believe, I'm totally convinced, Peter did not lose his faith, his hope, or his charity, although the one that wavered the most was his hope. Satan had played with his mind in the area of hope, and he was, because of his wrong belief concerning the Lord and his ministry and his earthly reign, his doctrine was messed up there temporarily, and it played with his hope. And guess what? If you're messed up on scriptures, everything that's going on around the world will play with your hope. If you don't understand the sovereignty of God, Satan will play with your hope. I believe his faith had remained strong, and his charity, his love for Christ had not diminished. I believe this is why he's pained. This is why he's there. This is why Christ is confronting him. Speaking of fervent charity, this has to first start with a love for God that emanates, then encompasses man as well. But if you don't love God as you should, there's no way you're going to love man as you should. You know why I woke up this morning, got dressed? My love for God. You know why I got in my car and came to the church? It's based on love for God. You know why you're here today? It's love for God. Your body didn't feel perfectly well. You didn't wake up energetic. You needed several cups of coffee. You may have even had a few obstacles in your path and had a reason to look back or stay at home. But you're here this morning because deep inside, I'm not saying it's as fervent or as passionate as it should be, but you are here because inside you love God. And because you love God, you're working on showing that towards man. You're not here because you love the brethren. No, don't put that face on. Don't come to me with the look of, not me, I'm a big ball of love. I've loved everyone all the time, never been a problem. You struggle to love your own siblings. You struggle to love those in your own family. You struggled at times to love your own parents. You struggle to love your own teacher. You struggle to love those that love you the most. So don't come to me with that face that says, oh, not me, preacher. You're preaching to the choir. No, you're in the congregation this morning. We all know that fervent charity, one to another, has been affected. And here's what Satan wants to do. His attacks are to get you to not love as you're supposed to love, because love is fulfilling the purpose of God. Now, can you imagine Acts happening? The first 12 chapters of Acts are all about Peter and how he ministered and how quickly God restored him, not just his commission, but his ministry. You know what happened? He experienced grace, and when you experience grace, it helps you become a steward of the grace of God, a good steward. And he said, if Christ loved me enough, okay, I've denied him, and he knows it, he heard it, he saw it, he comes back, he personally meets with me, and then he confronts me, and he says, do you love me, Peter? If you truly love me, Peter, here's what's going to happen. You're going to feed my sheep, you're going to become a steward. The grace that I've given you is going to be bestowed on others around you. If you understand my grace, you'll be able to love others and help others and minister to others with that same grace. Amen. And if you don't understand the grace of God, and if you don't consider the grace of God, and if you don't meditate on the grace of God, you're not going to be a good steward of the grace of God. You know why Peter was such a powerful steward of the grace of God? Because he had personally denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew. Now, here's what we do when we're young in the faith and newly saved. You know, we actually think initially there's something we're doing that's meriting the grace and the love of God. It's been 22 days, Pastor, since I had a drink of alcohol. That's good. 22 days, 6 hours, 2 minutes. Measuring that as if God's love was dependent upon you overcoming that sin. Now, here's what happens. The more you grow and the more you mess up, at some point it's going to dawn on you, I don't even deserve this love. There's nothing. I messed this up, and I've made so many promises, and I failed so many times. I don't deserve this. I'm just going to walk in here and throw myself on the grace of God. God, why would you even let me minister? Why would you even let me serve? Why would you even let me do anything? I'm not capable. I'm incompetent. I failed. I've messed up. That's a good spot to be. Because that's when you understand the grace of God. Did you know there is no reason for him to love you? None at all. And he does. There's no reason for him to show any grace, but he continues. Here's what John 1:16 says. Grace for grace. Grace, heaping portions of grace the first time, and then more grace the second time, and then even more grace the third time, and it just keeps coming, this tidal wave of grace. Aren't you thankful for that? And here's what Peter got hit by, a tidal wave of grace. None of us would put Peter 50 days after his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ behind a pulpit to preach. We'd say, no, time out. Now, we're thinking about a 12-month period if you get with the right people and go through some courses and we discuss this and we see what's really in your heart, the darkness. You've got to deal with the darkness that's in your heart because we didn't even know that was there. Boy, when it came out, it was like a fountain of garbage, Peter. And we've got to really direct our thoughts towards where that fountain is streaming from. You don't even want to know where it's streaming from. It's from a heart that is desperately wicked. And he messed up, and God's grace got involved. Now, you know, not for a second, am I encouraging someone to sin? But I mean to tell you, aren't you glad when you slip up, when you fall down, when you mess up, there is the grace of God there. And he says, if you've understood the grace of God, you are commanded to be a steward. Now, you want to know how to mess things up? You go out without understanding that you're a steward of God's grace. And you try to fix everyone that comes across your path by slapping them upside the head with the Bible. Now, here's what. We'll look at Peter's speech in just a moment. This doesn't mean there's no truth involved, because grace and truth are twins. They got to come together. But when we look at Peter and we look at this occasion, and there he is with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see him struggling with, okay, I'm forgiven. He's sitting down. He's meeting with us. He's talking to us. But we're supposed to carry on this matter of the church, this work of the ministry. And after what I did, I mean, is a week enough to be restored? I'll be honest with you. I don't know if, as a pastor, I'm looking for that kind of restoration 7 days later. 3 days, 5 days, 15 days, 40 days. And Christ comes, extends grace. Now, here's grace. His grace is saying, Peter, do you love me? And we would have filled in the blank and finished the sentence by saying, okay, get down and confess. And you make things right. You really hurt me. You got to understand the depths. When I heard you yelling those words and denying that you even knew me, that cut deep. That was a knife. I don't know if I'll ever get over that. I don't know if our friendship will ever be restored. I'm just uncertain our marriage can be the same because of what just happened. No. Christ never stooped to a level of offense. How was Christ going to offer forgiveness if there was never offense involved? So here's what he's doing. Peter, I'm going to extend my grace. If you love me, here's what I'm telling you to do. Go feed my sheep. That grace that you've received, become a steward of that same grace. Oh, Christians, if we would understand this morning, this is fervent charity. When we get out there and say, it doesn't matter what you've done to me, I'm going to extend grace to you. Could Peter have done anything more hurtful, more harmful for his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Could Peter have done anything more damaging than what we see him do in Christ's moment, his hour, his crucifixion, his arrest? And there's Peter, one of the inner circle, denying that they even know each other. He couldn't have done anything more harmful. But here's what his grace did. Immediately said, Peter, love check. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. You go out, take the grace that's been given to you, and you give it to others. And we see this happening. He's growing in grace. We see him, Acts chapter 2, there in Acts chapter 3 with the laymen at the temple gates, and even with the authorities in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, Acts chapter 11 in the house of Cornelius. This is grace because he was a Jew. He had certain traditions in mind, and God's commanding him to go to the Gentiles. Cornelius is the house of a Gentile. He's having a vision. The sheet comes down. There's a barbecue plate. Lord, I can't do that. Not so, Lord. Not so. I I absolutely can't go there, can't do that. But you know what God's doing? God is producing grace in his life that's allowing him to become a steward of grace. Oh, God, give us a church full of people that are stewards of the grace of God. Then the world will be able to look and say, that's a place with fervent charity. In order to do that, Christian, I know this sounds simplistic, but you have to be convinced of the love of God. Amen. Personally convinced. You know why so many can't be stewards of God's grace? Because in their own mind, they're not even convinced of God's love. Because God hurt them. God allowed that to happen. He certainly did. For your good, for his glory, to experience his grace so you can become a better steward of the grace of God. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Christian, I mean to tell you that your zeal is not going to help you be obedient to Christ and fulfill his command. Here's what John 14, 21 says. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Here's what you're going to see Peter doing. He's going to be obedient, but that obedience long-term is based on a fervent love. And if you don't have a fervent love for God, you're not going to have a fervent love for others. At some point, you're racing out of the gate as a new Christian with all that zeal and passion is going to come to a screeching halt when you're confronted by someone that doesn't love you, someone that doesn't embrace you, someone that doesn't like you, someone that mistreats you. So you get out there as a child of God and say, I'm going to do the will of God. And suddenly there's a false accusation. And suddenly someone is opposing you. And suddenly someone is saying or speaking evil of you. So tell me about your fervent charity now. Tell me about your fervent charity for those that show disdain. What happened? What happened to Peter? Peter, we talk about John, the beloved, and John, the apostle of love. So where in the world did Peter come out of nowhere suddenly to be that apostle in the book of Acts that's reaching out in the middle of the night, going over to Dorcas's house because someone is sick, and he's going out of his way to heal and help and preach and minister fervent charity? Yeah, it goes back to John 21. Because as he was ministered grace, he became a minister of grace. Now look at the last item here mentioned in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know what fervent charity is? It's noticed in our speech. When you have fervent charity, you're going to open your mouth and you're going to speak as the oracles of God. Christian, can you get this for a minute? Can you wrap your mind around this for a minute? Because we talk about charity, we have charity. And then we go talk to someone. Why did you do that? I can't believe that. What kind of person are you? Would you please stop being an idiot? I can't help you. I never did like you. Those are not the words that come from a mouth that's filled with fervent words of fervent charity. And here's what you're going to see. In Peter, Acts 2, he's standing, he's preaching to a group of lost Jews. And he's telling truth and grace, perfectly mixed. Chapter 3, repent and be converted. Chapter 5, when he addresses Ananias and Sapphira and says, why has Satan filled your hearts to lie? That's still fervent charity when he's confronting sin, but he's doing it in a proper, firm, appropriate, Christ-like manner. Christian, would there be anybody around you in your family or your friends that would look at the way you speak and say, when they speak, it's as if I'm listening to the very oracles of God? It doesn't take much research in your Bible to figure out how God speaks or how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Forgiveness and kindness and mercy, and there he is, Luke 23:34, Christ on the cross, and he looks out at those that are crucifying him and says, Father, forgive them. Those are the oracles of God. So when you're speaking out of fervent charity, your children know it. Your wife knows it. Those around you know that is fervent charity. I messed up. I should have been rebuked. I should have been cut down. I should have heard just ugly words come out of that mouth, but they weren't ugly. They were kind and they were gracious and they were loving and they were forgiving. And when you have fervent charity, your speech is going to be as if it were the very oracles of God, because that's God's love seeping out of your pores. That's God's love escaping out of your mouth. Fervent charity. Christians, may we be identified and recognized as children of God with fervent charity.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.